turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Last week, we looked at Jesus, how he corrected the Pharisees on their teaching, on a teaching on the Sabbath, right? The disciples, they picked heads of grain, and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "Why are your disciples doing this? Why are they picking out these heads of grain? Why are they working on the Sabbath?" And Jesus makes a point about the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is not all about restrictions. It's not all about what you cannot do. And this is what the Pharisees were focusing on, what you can't do on the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying that's not the point of the Sabbath. The point of the Sabbath is rest. The point of the Sabbath is all about rest. And the Sabbath points to our Sabbath, which we have as Christians today. And what is our Sabbath as Christians today? Our Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. That is, Jesus is our Sabbath. And so we don't set aside one day as holy. Yes, we do set aside one day to gather, the Lord's Day, or Sunday, the day of resurrection. So not just one day is holy, but every day is holy. Every day is set apart. Every day we find that rest in our Sabbath, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus moves from the grain fields and he goes into their synagogue, their place of worship. And kids, this would be like if someone came into our church service right now. He comes into the synagogue and they bring to him a man with a withered hand. A man who cannot use his hand and cannot use his arm at all. And they ask Jesus the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they said this to trap him, right? But Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But this is not what the Sabbath is about. Jesus says, your better question is this. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to love God on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to love man on the Sabbath? And of course, the obvious answer to that is what? Yes, it is lawful to love people on the Sabbath. And so Jesus takes the man and he heals them. And we end our passage last week with verse 14. Everybody look at Matthew chapter 12. Our text is going to start in verse 15, but we're going to pick up 14 from last week too and look at it. Because the Pharisees' response to this today is going to set up our message for today. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Another word for that is how to kill him, right? So Jesus, imagine this. He heals this man who has this withered hand, and the Pharisees don't get elated about this. They don't get happy about this. They're not joyful about this. They're not praising God over this. They go and they gather and try to plot how to do what? How to kill him. How to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill him? Well, part of it was jealousy, right? They wanted to kill Jesus because they were jealous of Jesus. If you look at the very next verse in verse 15, you'll see that when Jesus withdraws from there, that many from that synagogue scene follow him. Many people that the Pharisees had under their thumb. Many that the Pharisees had under their command. And Jesus, when he leaves out, he grabs most of the crowd and they follow him and they leave. So they're jealous of Jesus. That's their people. They want the attention. They want their followers. How dare this man take our followers from us? Part of it is ambition, right? Part of his ambition. We want to make a name for ourselves. How dare this man pull this stunt in the synagogue to denounce our teachings and to bring this other teaching up? How dare this man? Our agenda should be furthered within the synagogue. That's their thought process. Our agenda should be furthered, not this man's agenda, right? Part of it is why they're so mad and why they want to kill him is that Jesus is going against their rules, right? He's going against their rules. The Pharisees followed the traditions of the rabbis, which was decades and decades and decades and decades of teachings that explained and furthered the law and added new laws to God's law. And when Jesus comes in and he says, nope, you can do away with that garbage, that the teachings of the rabbis, you can do away with it because that's not what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about rest and about loving God and about loving people. And the Pharisees did not like that so much. How dare he mess with our way of doing things? Does this man not know that this is the way that we've done it for decades and decades and centuries? Does this man not know that this is the way that's written in stone? Does this man not know that this is the way that we do this around here? He's going to come in and tell us that our way is not right. And he bucks against their tradition, against their rules of doing things, against their system of this is the way that we've always done it. And they don't like that at all. They get mad about that because they love their system. And here's something that happens. Truth, the truth of Jesus and the truth about the Sabbath goes head to head with their system of doing things. And for them, for the Pharisees, what wins out? Their system, right? Their system of doing things. The way that they thought it should be done. The way that it's always been done. And we can take a cue from this, right? When truth goes against our systems, what's going to win out? When the best way to love God and love people goes against our systems, what will win out? We better not be so dedicated to traditions, and we better not be so dedicated to the way that we've always done things, and we better not be so dedicated to old teachings if they conflict with Scripture. If they're not conflicting with Scripture, praise God. But if they do, then are we going to go with our way of thinking, or are we going to go with Scripture? And Jesus, he brings this out to light, and he says, look, fulfilling the law of God is doing this. Loving God and loving who? People. Loving God and loving people. This is Jesus's motto for how he does ministry. He loves God and he loves people. He loves God and he loves people. He's different than the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, they didn't care about loving God and loving people. They cared about themselves. So what we're going to focus on today in our passage is this. Jesus' service to God, it shows certain characteristics that are pleasing to God. We're going to contrast. This is a natural contrast within the text. The Pharisees want to go out in verse 14 and do what? Kill them. They want to go out and kill them. They're mad. That's the way they do things. Jesus, on the other hand, he shows a different way. He shows a way of doing things that we can glean from. And so we're going to walk away from here and we're going to ask the question, this question to ourselves. We are called, or we're going to say this to ourselves. We're going to evaluate ourselves, hopefully, at the end of this, that we're called to show the same characteristics that Jesus showed in our service so that it is pleasing to God. Amen? All right. So let's dive into Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 14 and read our whole passage together. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Let's pray. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And God, we ask that you would show us your truth this morning. God, make it clear, make it evident to us, challenge us, Lord, and let us see Jesus and love him more. We pray all this in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. 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 This is your first point right out of the gate. Your first point is this: a life of service to God is defined by a deep compassion for people. A life of service to God is defined by a deep compassion for people. Everybody say compassion. Let's look in verse 15 with me. Jesus, aware of this, aware that the people were trying to kill him, aware that the Pharisees were trying to kill him, he withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus withdraws from the Sabbath scene. He talks about the Sabbath. He heals the man with the withered hand, right? And the sick and the lame and many, many follow him from that Sabbath scene, going to the next place. And as they're going to the next place, the many begin to come to him, one by one, individually, the sick, the lame, the demon oppressed, the demon possessed, the people that are ill. And he does what? What does he do? He heals. And how many does he heal? Does he heal 50% of them? Does he heal 75% of them? He heals all of them. Everybody say all. Thank you, kids. He says all. He heals every one of them. Every person that is following him, every person that is sick, Jesus heals them all. And this is what I want to point out about Jesus' ministry here. See, Jesus doesn't just treat people as a number. Jesus doesn't just treat people as a project to be done. Jesus does not treat people as just another person in line. He treats people with compassion. He treats people with dignity. He treats people as valuable, as worthy, because he sees in people a person made in the image of God. I tell you, you can know when people are treating you and they value you, and you can know when people are treating you and they don't value you. How many of you have a good detector like this? How many of you can tell when people are fake, right? I mean, sometimes it's easy to tell when people are fake, when people don't really care about you. Sometimes it's easy to tell when people are just going through the motions. Sometimes you can interact with people, and it's obvious that people just don't like you very much, right? But then sometimes you can tell when people are genuinely, you can tell when people genuinely care about you, when people are genuinely concerned about you. Y'all with me? Don't pay attention to all this. Y'all with me? Y'all, you guys that remain, you who have not succumbed to the rapture here, are here in the congregation to hear this word, okay? So, I don't know what's going on. That's not for us. We know what's going on in here, okay? Amen? So let's figure this out. We lived in New Orleans, and with a family of six, breakfast doesn't quite work out right every time. Amen? People with kids, you know that, right? Breakfast doesn't quite work out right every time. So there would be times where we would be in a rush, and we would stop by McDonald's, this particular McDonald's in New Orleans where we lived. And in this particular McDonald's, we would go through the drive-thru. Everybody would get their things, their Egg McMuffins, right? Their McGriddles and all these things, hash browns, breakfast burritos. I don't know why anybody likes breakfast burritos. I don't like breakfast burritos. Right, kids? Breakfast burritos are nasty. But we would go through McDonald's drive-thru. And the first window in the McDonald's drive-thru is the window where you do what? What do you do? You pay. You pay, right? You order at the speaker, but then you pay at the first window. The second window at this particular McDonald's was the window that you were supposed to get your food at, right? Then they had an additional window. This was the second window where they sent the outcasts and where they sent the lepers, right? They said, not quite yet. They would send you to the second window when they quite haven't got your order ready. Maybe they're waiting on something. They wouldn't even send our family of six to the second window. They had a parking spot beyond the second window that they sent our family of six to the parking spot every single time, to this parking spot, right? They would just tell us, just right out, just pull up to the parking spot. Go past the lepers and go to the parking spot and wait about 30 minutes for your food there, right? We figured it was so much faster, but it wasn't, because 100% of the time. I'm not talking about 85% of the time. I'm not talking about 95%. 100% of the time when we ordered as a family of six, waiting in the parking spot, and they bring us out the food 20 minutes later, we would look through the bag, and guess what they wouldn't have right? Our order. They would always be missing something. Or they would always give us another something of something that we didn't even order, right? And so we would have to do the walk of shame, to walk inside the McDonald's and say, hey, look, we're a family of six. I know this is an inconvenience to you guys. Every time without fail at this particular McDonald's, the employees looked at us, and they were like, they just looked so aggravated that they were there. And I'm like, hey, look, man, like, I hate going into this. I don't want to be here. You don't want to be here right now. Like, we both don't want to be here. I just need my McMuffin, man. Like, I don't need you to play around with this order. My girl needs her Egg McMuffin. Can you pick that cup up? It fell over. Sorry. She spilled a cup. We got to clean that up later. All right. So, anyway, I'm saying, look, my kid wants this Egg McMuffin, but the employer would or the employee would look at us like they just did not even want us there, right? That we were a burden to them. And I found myself going, look, I'm sorry, I paid for this food, I apologize, but you got it wrong, right? I'm apologizing for your mistake, and I'm sorry that you have to work and give me my food, right? And so they obviously did not want us there. We go to Chick-fil-A in the area, right? Amen, the Lord's chicken. We go to Chick-fil-A, and we sit at the table, and people bring out our food, and I'm like every minute on the dot. You have somebody walking by saying, can I refill your cup? Can I get you some napkins? Can I get you some sauce, right? They see our huge family of six coming in, and they say, oh, y'all go sit down at the table. We'll take your order at the table, and then we'll go back to the back, and we will bring your food to you with whatever else that you want to do. You want free ice cream cones? Yeah, take some free ice cream cones. Those people, do you see the difference there? All right, McDonald's, I'm not talking about them in general. I'm talking about this particular McDonald's, right? They did not want us there. They didn't want us to bother them with the incorrect order. Chick-fil-A, they wanted us there. I'm sorry for people who don't like Chick-fil-A, but they're really good service. And they wanted us there. Or at least they pretended like they wanted us there. And this is the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees were bothered and aggravated by people. They just used this group of people that they could control. They used this group of people to stroke their own ego. They used this group of people and were annoyed with these people who did not follow the law to a T. They did not care about them. So when the man comes and he begins to treat people as people with a compassionate heart and heal these people, they want to follow him because they sense this man cares about me. And so they follow him. And so how do we see this in our own lives? Is your service to God one, that you have compassion for people? Is your service to God more of a McDonald's service to God, right? A New Orleans McDonald's service to God, where you just don't care about people, you just want to get the job done, you want to get out of here, you want to get out of this conversation? Or is your service to the Lord, when it pertains to other people, a Chick-fil-A service to the Lord, where you are caring about people, loving people, and you are valuing people, right? Ask that about your interactions, right? And these people chose, at least for the moment, this man who cared about them. Not some group of religious, hard-nosed people that viewed them as an annoyance or a group of congregants that they could just have power over, right? That's not how Jesus operates. He operates out of who? Out of what? Love for God and love for what? For who? For people, right? Number two, your second point is this. A life of service to God is defined by humility. Everybody say humility. A life of service to God is defined by humility. Look at verse 16 with me. So he heals all these people. Verse 16, he orders them not to make him known. He orders them not to make him known. Now, we've got to preface this here. The primary reason the primary reason why Jesus does miracles, the primary reason why Jesus does anything supernatural in the Bible, is to validate his claim about who he is. That's the primary reason. The primary reason for miracles is to point to who he is, right? Not namely for the miracles themselves, but the primary reason is to point to who he is. But he still does do this in such a way, these miracles, where he's not smug about it, right? You ever know somebody who does something grand and nice for somebody and they can't wait to post it on social media, right? Or they can't wait to tell other people about it. This is what I did. This is the good that I did. Do you want to hear about the good that I did? Do you want to hear about how I treated somebody with respect? But Jesus, he's not smug about it. He's not arrogant about this. He's not prideful about this. He commands people to go and to not make it known. And he does this for several reasons. Number one, he does it because he wants to get around to the cities and not bombarded by people. He wants to be able to move from place to place. And logistically, that keeps him from moving from place to place. But he also does this because he's not dependent on praise from and cheers and hand claps from other people. What fuels Jesus, in other words, listen, and this is, do we praise Jesus? Yes. Do we glorify Jesus? Absolutely. But Jesus, what fuels Jesus' ministry, what fuels Jesus and what he does is not the smiles of men. What fuels Jesus in what he does is not the hand claps of the people. What fuels Jesus in what he does is just simply doing the will of the Father, loving God and loving who? And loving people. This is what fuels Jesus. There are people in the world that are opposite of this, many rich philanthropists who give and give and give to charities because they just want to be what? They just want to be seen. They want to be recognized. We give so much money to this. And this attitude is alive and well within the world today, is it not? Like, I want to be known for this. I want to be the center of attention. I want to give to this so that people would look at me, give me the hand clap, give me the good old boy pat on the back. But I want to make this argument to you that this attitude is not only alive and well in the world, but this attitude is also alive and well within the church. This attitude is alive and well within the church. Somebody who builds big, elaborate ministries for years, all for people to give them praise, to give them a pat on the back, to give them, wow, your ministry is so great. And I'm not going to lie to you. It is a temptation as someone who is in ministry. It is a temptation to crave human praise. The pat on the back. When you come to me after a sermon, you say, hey man, that was a great sermon. Like, part of me, my flesh, wants to say, man, that was a pretty good sermon, wasn't it, right? Part of me wants to do that. That's my flesh. That I have to crucify and say, you know what? If you got something out of it, praise the Lord, because that's the Lord speaking to you, not me. Amen? And so, it is a temptation, but people succumb to that temptation all the time. And they make ministries about themselves. I've served in this ministry for so long. I've built this ministry for so long. Look what I've built. Look at the worst words you can probably say in ministry is, look at my ministry. Look at my church. Look at my organization. Look at me, mine, 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 mine. And this is the attitude that the Pharisees have. They say, look at our ministry. Look at what we're doing. Look at us. We're so holy, way holier than all these other people. We look at what we've built up. Look at what we've become. We're building our own kingdom. For all these years, they build their own kingdom in their system of rules, in their heavy burdens that they lay on people, that the weights that they put on people. They take such care, meticulous care, to follow these rules that don't make them better. Jesus makes the argument this, all these meticulous rules does not make you better. Following all these meticulous rules of the rabbis, they actually drive you away from what the law is supposed to do. They drive you away from the heart of the law. And you're missing the whole heart of the law. And Jesus is saying, you're building your own kingdom here. What about you? What about you? In your service to God, do you just do it just to get a pat on the back? When we say, hey, sign up for this. I've told you before in here, we have needs in certain ministries. And part of the reason why, not the whole reason, but part of the smidgen of the reason why we have family Sundays and our kids in here is because we want to give the volunteers that we have a little bit of a break so that they can be in here and be able to worship with us as well, right? And when we ask for volunteers, I've told you this before, if your heart's not in it, if you're just doing it with the attitude of, well, no one else is going to do it, then we don't want you signing up, right? We want you to do it because you love God and you love people. That's why we want you to do it. That's why we encourage you to do it. But do you just sign up for these ministries just to get the pat on the back? Do you serve in the areas that you serve in just to get the human praise? Just to say, oh man, he's so great at this. Or yes, she's so wonderful at this. Look, God forbid that we get to that point where we are doing ministry just for us. And our own praise and our own glory, right? Because I can tell you this, that if we're doing ministry right, if we're serving God right, you guys with me? If we're serving God right, Jesus is actually a threat to our praise. He's a threat to our glory, right? Now, is it wrong to honor people? No. It's scriptural to honor people. I've done this from the pulpit before. The Bible's clear. Outdo one another in showing what? In honor to people, right? And so we do. I honor people. I honor people like Frankie for coming up here and trying to get the waters hot, and Lars for filling it up, and you know, Mr. Gerald for the years of just wisdom that he brings to everything and service. We honor people like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if the fuel for you serving is to get the pat on the back and to get the glory and the praise and to get the attaboy, attagirl, if that is your fuel for serving, you're serving with the wrong heart. Because you're not fueled by loving God and loving people. You're fueled by loving who? Self. Self. And so, this is what the Pharisees were like. Number three, this is your third point. A life of service to God is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. A life of service to God is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 with me. So Matthew sees it fitting, okay, before we get into 18, Matthew sees it fitting that at this point in his gospel, this is Matthew's interjection here in this narrative. This is Matthew's interjection. He sees it fitting to take some prophecies from Isaiah, put them together, and put it at this point in his writing, in order to describe what Jesus is doing in fulfilling this prophecy. Okay? And so, verse 18, he quotes Isaiah here, and he says, behold, my servant, this is God speaking to the Messiah, to his servant. So picture this, this is God speaking about his Messiah, about the Son of God. Verse 18, he says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my, what, upon him? Spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Everything that Jesus does in Scripture, whether it's miracles, everything that he does, whether it's supernatural acts, everything that he does, whether he goes to this town or this city or this desert or wherever he goes, everything that he says, everything in Scripture. Everybody say everything. Everything that he does within Scripture is guided by the Holy Spirit. Is guided by the Holy Spirit. Wait. But Jesus himself is God. He's the Son of God, right? He's the second person of the Trinity. Why does he need to be guided by the Holy Spirit? But this is the wrong question to ask. You look at this passage of Scripture, and you see the beauty of the whole of the Trinity working together in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me point this out. Jesus says himself in the Gospel of John. He also says earlier here in Matthew that Jesus only does the will of whom? The Father, right? The Father. He only does the will of the Father. He only does what His Father tells Him to do. We see also in Scripture, like passages like this, when God the Father says, I will put my Spirit upon Him. We see in passages like John chapter 1 and 2, where Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit to go to certain places. Jesus even says this Himself when He stands up in the synagogue and He says, this word is fulfilled today by your hearing. The Spirit of God is upon me, right? And He goes through that passage of the Spirit of God being upon Jesus. So we see this. How does the Trinity work within the life and the work of Jesus Christ? Here we go. God the Father wills. It's His will, His plan. The Holy Spirit guides and He leads. And Jesus is obedient and fulfills. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. I think that is beautiful. The work of the Holy Trinity is there, working within the life and the work of Jesus Christ here. Everything that He does is a leading by the Holy Spirit. But the Pharisees, they're not led by the Spirit of God, are they? The Pharisees, quite the opposite. They're not depending on the Spirit of God's leading, or they would have known Christ from the start. Right? If they were following the Spirit of God, they would have known Christ from the very beginning. But they did not. They were not following the Spirit of God. They relied on their own wisdom in their service to God. They relied on their own rules and the rabbis before them in their service to God. And thus they pervert the law of God. Well, how does that work? How am I led by the Spirit of God? I want to point this out to you. Anytime Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders, and He does, we see that in Scripture. He argues with the religious leaders, doesn't He? Like He shoots back at the Pharisees. He shoots back at the Sadducees, at the temple leaders. He shoots back at them all. Anytime that He argues with them in Scripture, it's because of one thing and one thing only, their misunderstanding of Scripture. That's why. If they were being led by the Spirit, they would see God's Word and they would obey God's Word. And they would understand God's Word, but they don't want to be led by the Spirit. They're okay with their own laws. We have to get this. When we're led by the Spirit of God, we have to understand that the Spirit always, everybody say always, always leads in sync with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always leads in sync with the Word of God. So how do we follow the Holy Spirit in our service to God? How do we follow the Holy Spirit in our own lives? And the first question that I would ask you is this. If you're saying to me, Aaron, how do I be led by the Spirit of God? The first question I would ask you is, are you in your Word? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you reading this? Are you diving into it? Are you praying? Are you asking God to reveal the truth that you find in here to you to be led by the Spirit of God? Because God, the Holy Spirit, reveals truth to us as we read it in Scriptures. And we, as Christians, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we have the ability to be led by the Holy Spirit of God for the service of God. So when we go to the Word of God, we're asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, reveal something to me so that I may live in pleasing service to you. Amen? Point number four is this. A life of service to God is not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Hopefully you've noticed now that we're letting the text guide our points. So we are in verse 19 right now. This was prophecy about Jesus Himself, about the Messiah. And this is the way that Jesus operates. This is the way that Jesus operates. Verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone in the voice, or not will, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. What in the world does that mean? It means this, that Jesus is not out just to win arguments. He's not out to just debate people. He's not out to go into the streets, a common place for debate. He's not going out in the streets to raise his voice in order to argue with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, right? He's after preaching truth. He is. He's not after winning an argument. He's not after being right and proving that he is right. I know this guy and several people like it. And if you have teenagers, you probably know what I'm talking about. That no matter what you say, no matter what fact that you give, this person that I'm thinking of, he always has a rebuttal to the fact that I give. I can go and I can say, you know, this church, Trace Creek Baptist Church, was founded in this year, and it started out with these people, and this guy would, he's not from here, don't worry, it's not you, I'm not talking about you, all right, it may be you, I don't know, I'm talking about this guy from Louisiana, it's like a brother to me, okay, we do this for fun, like he argues with me, Jason is his name, he wouldn't mind me saying that at all right, I'm just throwing him under the bus, all right, so Jason, if you're watching, man, go ahead and call me and rebut, and argue with me, but everything I say to him, I could say a fact about Trace Creek Baptist Church and he would give me another fact like and say, well, not quite like that or not actually like that, right? He's 100% right in his own mind in the way that he speaks to me. And then I'm not going to lie, when we do this, when we banter back and forth, I'm 100% right, you know. And so we go back and forth on that. You want to comment back and you know, when we do this for fun, it's fine. But when we do this in real life, and no matter what we do, we just want to win the debate. We want to win the argument. This is not having the heart of Christ. It's not having the heart of Christ. If you have a teenager, you probably know what that's like, right? And my 13-year-old son's probably thinking right now, well, not actually all teenagers are like that, which is proving my point, right? So, all teenagers can be like that, or some teenagers can be like that. Social media is like this, right? Like, I can't stand being sucked into the vortex of the comment section. Do you know what I'm talking about? You go into the comment section, you get sucked into that vortex of the comment section, and every person that posts something on this comment section thinks that they are 100% what? Right about everything, right? They're right about everything. And you want to comment, maybe you think differently, and you want to comment, and you're like, man, I want to reply, I want to post this, and I want to do this, and because I'm right, and I want to show that I'm right. I've never once seen, in all my years looking in the vortex of the comment section, I have never once seen a comment that says, you know what, you calling me a moron and making your case has really persuaded me to rethink my position. So thank you very much for the truth that you've enlightened me with today. I don't think I've ever seen that comment in the comment section, because people have their preconceived notions when they come to the comment section. They want to be right. They want to argue. They want to debate. They want to look like the smartest person in the room. And this is how the Pharisees are. The attitude of the Pharisees is they just want to argue. They just want to be right, and they want everyone to know that they are right. They want everyone to know it. Now, Jesus, he does respond with correction in many instances, but only in defense of a misunderstanding of Scripture. Never does Jesus engage in this just to win the fight. Never does Jesus engage in with the Pharisees just to prove that he is right and that he is better and he's more knowledgeable and all this. No, Jesus, he corrects them on Scripture. He traps them. He avoids their traps a lot of times. And he helps us to understand what the Scriptures really say. And this is why he says he never quarrels or cries aloud. Are you a person that quarrels and cries aloud? Are you a person that always has to be right about everything? And I pray that the Lord would humble us in that way. Number five is this: a life of service to God is gentle toward the broken. This is probably the biggest point. If you get nothing else out of the sermon today, get this point. A life of service to God is gentle toward the broken. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Wait. But Jesus is not always gentle, is he? Like, he goes into the temple and he starts flipping over tables. Like, Katie said to me one time, she's like, I'm just trying to be like Jesus to him. And I was like, yeah, you can be like Jesus in this situation, but be more like Jesus in the temple than Jesus, you know, on the streets or something like that, right? He's flipping over tables. He's making whips out of cords, and he is whipping like this is like Jesus, beast mode Jesus, right? Like he's mad, obviously, here at this. So how would you say that Jesus is gentle toward the broken? But overturning tables in the temple, making a whip out of cords, is not necessarily gentle. But look at what we said here. Jesus is gentle toward who? Toward who? The broken. The broken. There are several stages of you coming up to salvation and knowing the Lord. Some people are in sin, and they deny that they're in sin, and they deny that they're in rebellion to God. They deny that they're lost. They convince themselves that they're okay. And a lot of times when I preach from behind this pulpit, I preach pretty hard. And a lot of times when I preach against sin behind this pulpit, I preach pretty hard. And it's to get to people who deny that they're even in sin, to realize their sin and to be broken about it. We're trying to get these people to a stage of brokenness about their own sin. But when they're already in the broken stage, you don't keep beating them, right? This is why Jesus says a bruised reed he will not break. A reed is like a slender stalk. It's a type of grass, a little bit more rigid. They use reeds for all sorts of things, writing, measuring, walking sticks, even making musical instruments, little hollow places. They drill holes in them and use them for flutes, right? When the reed was bruised, it would get sort of bent. They're a dime a dozen, so what do? You break that one, you throw it away, you just get you another one, right? And a smoldering wick. Let's talk about this. A smoldering wick is one who is obviously running out of oxygen. There's a lot of smoke with it. No flame. You know what I'm talking about, right? I do this on my offset smoker a lot. Sometimes I won't let enough air into my offset smoker. My fire will die out, and you open the pit, and you get nothing but what hitting you in the face. Smoke hitting you right in the face, right? And you need oxygen to blow this back into flame. Now, it's clear what they're talking about here. Jesus is not bruising someone who is broken. He is not putting out the flame of something that is smoldering. He's very gentle. He doesn't just give up on someone who realizes their sin and their failures. And this is what it means by being a broken reed, a bruised reed. This is what it means by being a smoldering wick, is someone who realizes the extent of their sin and their failures, and someone who feels the heavy conviction over this. Someone who's absolutely wrecked about their failures in life. Someone who is absolutely distraught over their sin in life. How many of you have been there before? I've been there before, just broken and wrecked over my sin. The Pharisees, what they would do is they would come to people who have sinned and who are broken over their sin, and they would beat them over the head even more with more laws, more rules. This is how you get restored, and shame on you, shaming them publicly, breaking that broken reed. And that smoldering wick, just extinguishing, throwing water on this smoldering wick. And what Jesus does, he says, I don't deal with broken people like that. With broken people, you know what I do? Is I take it and I gently straighten the reed back and I make it useful again. This smoldering wick, I gently blow it back into flame. I don't deal with them harshly, but gently when they get to the point of brokenness. But I want you to assess your own heart. Do you do things to tear people down, or do you do things to fan the flame back? Someone who's broken, who realizes their sin, do you beat them over the head, or do you bring the grace and the love of Jesus to them? I know Maybe some of you in here might be to that point where you're getting broken over your sin. And I just want you to know, you're not here. I don't want to break you even more. I want to give you the very next thing. And this is your next point, number 6. A life of service to God gives people hope in Jesus. Instead of Jesus breaking the reed, instead of putting out the flame, he gives them hope. And it's not just hope in something that is not worth our hope. But look at verse 21. I want to see verse 21. He says this, and in his name, everybody say his name. In his name the Gentiles will hope. If you're broken in here this morning, you can have hope in Jesus Christ. He wants to give you that hope. This is part of the transition theme, right? This is part of the transition theme. We're going out with the old, in with the new covenant. No longer do you hope in these laws and these rules, but you're hoping in what they point to, in Jesus, in Christ himself. There's hope for the worst of the worst. Look, guys, you might think, man, I'm way too gone. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my sin. You don't know what's inside. Maybe I look good on the outside, but you don't know what's on the inside of me. And I would say that if you are there and you're broken over your sin, Jesus wants to do something with you. Straighten you out. Not like straighten you out, like put you in the corner, give you the whipping. No. The good news is he gave Jesus the whipping for you. He gave him the punishment on your behalf. And all you have to do is come to him and run to him and accept what the free gift of salvation that he has given you. And this is the gift of the gospel, the gift of the good news. You see, Jesus is not, you need to listen to this closely, Jesus is not in the business of just giving people second chances. Because a second chance is this. It's like giving a baby a fine piece of china, and that baby throwing it on the floor and wrecking this fine piece of china, and then the parents say, okay, here's your second chance, here's another chance, I'm going to give you another fine piece of china. Do you think that china is going to last 5 seconds? Absolutely not. The point of the gospel is not about just giving you another chance. The point of the gospel is not just, okay, well, try harder, get it right this time. We'll start you off with a clean slate. Now you got to get it right this time. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that you can't, no matter how many chances that you're given, you can't be in right relationship with God and please God on your own. Christ has done that on your behalf. The point of the gospel is not just giving you a second chance. It's giving you Jesus. It's giving you what you need, forgiveness, hope, new life. That is the point of the gospel. When we say God is the God of second chances, yeah, I can agree with that to a certain level. But if it's up to me, it's up to my second chance, I'm going to ruin it within 5 seconds quicker than a baby's going to ruin a fine piece of china. I'm going to ruin it in no time. Are you giving people hope in Jesus? This is the message, Christians. If you want service to God, to be pleasing to God, your message cannot just be, you know, God wants to give you another shot. God wants you to try harder. God wants you to do better. Your message needs to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's done it on your behalf. Trust in him. Run to him. Ask for him to transform your life. And the last point is this. A life that serves God in this way, all these ways that we just mentioned, pleases him. We're going to go back up to verse 18. It says, behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well, what? Well pleased. Well pleased. God the Father can say, you know what, Jesus? I am pleased with your service. I am pleased with you, not just because of who you are, not just because of that you're the second person of the Trinity, but because you do all things well. I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with the way that you do things. The Father says that to the Son. And all that Jesus does is centered on two things. What two things? Loving God and what? Loving people. So as you leave here today, I want you to ask yourself the question, this question. Is God pleased with me? Is God delighted in my service to him? Look over these points. And if the answer to that is no, God is not pleased with me. No, if you're a believer and you say, God is not pleased with my service to him, or I'm not very confident that God is pleased with my service to him, then I encourage you to look at Jesus, because this scripture is all about Jesus. And model the way, or follow the way that Jesus has modeled service. Value people the way that Jesus values them. Love people the way that Jesus loved them. Love God the way that Jesus loves God. Be humble. Be gentle to the broken. Not quarrelsome. And give people hope. Not of second chances, but hope that they can only find in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.